am completely genuine when I say that it's a joy, such a joy to be here this week and with you this morning. There's more faces I see here that I haven't yet got an opportunity to meet. I met many of you already at the parenting and children's ministry seminars, and it's been a joy. You guys have been such a wonderful, hospitable people. I've enjoyed so much fellowship with you guys, and anytime I get to make these kinds of trips, it's such a blessing to my heart. You know, we are family eternally, and there's so many other brothers and sisters in this world that are part of this family, and we haven't even met them yet. And it's so good that I get to meet some of the family before we get to heaven. And I'll be able to just say, hey, I know you, once I get into, you know, past the gates onto the streets of gold. I said, I met you right here in Pune. I remember that. And so it's such a blessing to be part of a work that is exalting Christ to every nation, family, and tongue around the world. And so it's such a joy to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Humans have accomplished some pretty amazing things throughout history. But even as impressive as their deeds have been, they are still easily forgotten. Even the greatest people who have ever lived, whether they have been known for their might, their wisdom, or their benevolence, they can easily be forgotten. It's easy to forget history because we're a forgetful people. We love just living in the here and now. That's all we tend to care about. And it's also easy to forget history because people die. People who did amazing things are no longer around to give testimony to what they have done. And their family and their friends who knew them best, they even pass out of memory. That's just the way things are in this world that we live in. Even Solomon commented on this thousands of years ago in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said that men are soon forgotten in the city where they did these deeds of theirs. Solomon recognized that once you die, even the people who knew you, the people who lived in the same city as you, they quickly forget who you are and what you've accomplished. Since we all die and we all pass out of memory, what oftentimes happens is men will create memorials. I was driving through the city recently with Stephen and Arpita, and we saw some statues, memorials in Pune. And I was asking him, what are these memorials? And he was telling me about some men in Indian history who have done some things for various people. And so memorials help us to remember. They help us to appreciate things that were done before our time. For example, you might walk through a park or some city, and you might notice a plaque, and it has somebody's name on that plaque. I imagine there might be some buildings here, even in India, in some of the major cities, that are named after people, right? And that's a reminder that this person contributed a bunch of money for the establishing of this organization or this building. Or even on a grander scale, you might visit some impressive memorials in your cities, I imagine there's... I was asking Stephen the other day, who's probably the most famous Indian of all time? And he said, it's probably Gandhi. Everybody in the world knows Gandhi. And so I imagine there's some memorials for him throughout the nation. Maybe some statues, and I haven't personally visited them or seen them. But there are probably some very stunning memorials around that help you to remember and help you to appreciate people and the works that they've done. Of course, we as Christians, we have our memorials too. God did not want his people to forget the amazing things that Jesus Christ has accomplished in history. And so he gave his church the Lord's Supper. Communion, which is what we're going to be partaking of this morning. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It reminds you what Jesus did to secure your salvation almost 2,000 years ago. By partaking of this ordinance, you are reminded that Jesus Christ completed the work that was given to him by the Father. You are reminded that Jesus Christ, he made it to the cross. He said, "It is finished." You are reminded that there is a price to freedom. That the God-man, Jesus Christ, he gave up his life in order to set you free from the tyranny of sin and eternal condemnation. But this memorial that we celebrate this morning, and saints celebrate all over the world, it's unique. It's not quite like the memorials that men establish in order to remember the people and events of the past. You know, when a person is memorialized through a statue or a plaque or some building, these monuments, they're always designed to look back at history and to remember events that have gone by. But the Lord's Supper, on the other hand, it has an aspect of hope to it. In addition to us remembering events from the past, the Lord's Supper has an element of anticipation, looking forward to things that are yet to come. I know I had you open to 1 Corinthians 11. That's where we'll be this morning. But quickly look at Luke 22. Luke 22. We'll be starting in verse 15. This describes the account when Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 15, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" So notice, Jesus adds this element of looking to the future as he institutes the Lord's Supper. Jesus tells his disciples here in these verses that you ought to be looking forward to this time when the kingdom of God comes. When Jesus says, "I will be eating and drinking with you." Just as real as this moment is now, how we are going to be partaking of some bread and grape juice together, holding the cup physically with you, it's going to one day again happen in the kingdom of God with Jesus present with us. Look forward to this day, Jesus says, when you will see me again. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And see what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you see that there in verse 26? Paul certainly must have picked up on Jesus' words there, and like what we read in Luke 22 when he first instituted the Lord's Supper. When you partake of this ordinance, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. As we share in communion together, we have this great hope, in other words, that Jesus is coming again. This little phrase in this verse, it always strikes me when I read this passage. It's such a fascinating little phrase to me. It's like, you know, when you have a ring, there might be diamonds embedded in that ring. I mean, it's already an incredible ring made of gold, but then when they add the diamonds to it, it's like adding this extra sparkle to it. And so these are like, those words are like these shiny diamond baguettes to me in this passage, already adding to an amazing chapter already. And so this is what I want us to do this morning, is just meditate on those words, that fact that Jesus is coming again, that as we take the Lord's Supper, we are anticipating with great hope his return. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, normally I would cheat, and back in my home church, I would preach like many, many verses all at the same time. Many, many, like I've preached whole books all in one sermon. Whole chapters all in one sermon. But there's just some places in Scripture where, you know, that if you're on a road trip, you're on the way and you say, wow, that looks beautiful. So you pull off to the side and you stop, because I got to take a look at this site real quick. This thing is amazing. And that's what we want to do this morning. Just kind of focus ourselves in on just these few words here in this passage, and consider the glory of the anticipation we have as sons and daughters of God that Jesus Christ is coming again. And so how should we respond to these words as we meditate on this truth that Christ is coming again? Well, first of all, rejoice. Rejoice as you remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. Yeah, this is a striking sentence, right? Read it again. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those two parts of the sentence are quite a stark contrast to each other, right? You are proclaiming the Lord's death. By being here, partaking of communion, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced a physical death. He took on a physical human body. He had real 100% humanity. His lungs stopped breathing. His heart stopped beating. His body was wrapped in linen cloths and placed in a tomb. By taking this ordinance, you are preaching that Christ died. And so these words are amazing, because in the same breath he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a striking statement, because dead men don't come back. When you take people of this world, they die. You never add a little thing on their gravestone that says, this person is coming again. When a statue is created to remember some person from history, you are remembering what they did in the past, but there's no hope that this person is returning again. It's simply a relic to remind you of things done hundreds or thousands of years ago, that this person once had great influence in this world, but that person's influence has come to an end. But not so with the Lord's Supper. Since the subject of our proclamation is the Lord's death, one might think we're attending a funeral service. But this is no funeral service. Jesus is alive. He has to be alive if he's coming again. If he's dead, then why concern yourself with him any longer? Why are you even here this morning if he's dead and he's remained in the tomb? If he's dead, he cannot speak, he cannot build a church, he cannot save, he cannot judge men. Jesus is irrelevant if he remained dead. But this ordinance just doesn't commemorate a dead man. Jesus is alive. And what a wonderful thought that is. The one who broke that bread 2,000 years ago, who held it in similar fashion to what we're going to do today, he is coming again. The one who held that cup and passed it around to his disciples is coming again. The one who was crucified and buried is coming again. And so, while we do proclaim the Lord's death, we don't do it with sadness. Rather, we take communion with joy, great songs of victory and conquering. The Savior is alive. You know, statues of dead men don't exert an ongoing influence on this world. People, they walk by statues. You might stop for a moment and read a little plaque that's on it, but it's not transforming you. But Jesus, he is no statue. He is alive forevermore, never to die again, and he's actively influencing this world even as we speak and sit here right now. And that's why Paul's words here should encourage you to celebrate as you take the Lord's Supper, because our Savior is coming again. If there was ever any occasion worth celebrating, if there was ever any event throughout all of history worth remembering, it is this. Yes, we do proclaim the Lord's death. Death wrestled him to the ground, but it could not hold him there. Jesus came bursting forth from the grave alive. And that's amazing, because man's great enemy, that terrible beast that every one of you will have to face one day, death, it has been conquered. Our Savior conquered it, came out of death, is alive, and he's even promising all of those who are in him the same resurrection. Just as he was raised, you will be raised one day. Death cannot hold you down either. And so when you have Christ, you don't have to fear death. You have someone who takes away the sting of death. You have someone who could tell you what's on the other side of death, and can actually promise you what's on the other side of death, who can guarantee what you will experience on the other side. He can do this because he's defeated death. And he turns death, in fact, into gain for all those who are in him. You don't lose everything as a Christian when you die. You gain everything. This deserves a memorial. A great memorial that would be practiced for thousands of years. And that's exactly what the Lord's Supper is. It's a memorial that has endured throughout millennia. This is a memorial that Peter partook of, that John took part in, Luther and Edwards and Tyndale and Calvin throughout the centuries were partaking of that very same memorial. I mean, who ever heard of such a thing, right? Here we are participating in a memorial that has been practiced for thousands of years. And if Jesus delays any longer, it will be continued to be practiced for another 1,000 years. That's because Jesus' work deserves to be remembered forever. Death is dead. Love has won. Christ has conquered. There is no accomplishment more significant than this. And so to come again, Jesus has to be alive. And so that's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. That's why our hearts sing as we read these words, as we say, we proclaim his death until he comes. He's coming again. And so we praise Christ. As we hold the bread, as we hold the cup, we look forward to his return. We look forward to seeing him again. And so, rejoice this morning, my brothers and sisters. Secondly, as you read these words, they should encourage you to remember Christ constantly until he comes again. You see there, that verse, Paul expects that the church will continually practice the Lord's Supper until he comes. He's expecting this to happen. The church must go on remembering Christ, remembering that he took on flesh, remembering that he dwelt among us, remembering that he gave up his life on a cross, remembering that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. The church must go on remembering and proclaiming his death until he comes. In other words, there isn't a time in history when the church does not need to remember the cross. There isn't a time when you outgrow this truth. There's never going to be a point in your life where you can forget the Lord's incarnation and his sacrifice for your sins. You don't ever graduate out of this place in the Christian life. You don't ever get so sanctified and so holy and so awesome in your Christian life that you could stop taking the Lord's Supper, that you could stop remembering what Christ has done. You can't ever think, you know, I'm so mature now. I've graduated out of the gospel message. I don't need the gospel message anymore. I've graduated into meatier things in life. My soul needs deeper doctrines now. No, the cross is not like that. If that's what you're thinking, that the cross is too basic or too simple, then you've been deceived. That's like seeing basically that you become so physically healthy, I'm so strong now, I work out so much that I no longer need to drink water. Or that's like saying that your lungs are so healthy that you exercise so much that I no longer need to breathe air. That's utter foolishness. You don't ever become so advanced in the Christian life that you don't need the cross. This is the Christian's water. This is your air. Some churches think that the preaching of sin and the preaching of Christ crucified is for an older time, a more ancient people. The modern people and the modern mind is more sophisticated and can only be reached if you use modern, refined techniques of evangelism. And so forget about the cross. You could just put on plays and watch movies and skits and rocking musical performances and modern marketing techniques. And then you have a message that can reach the modern mind where you could ignore sin and you could ignore Christ's death and just focus on things that are about achieving your full potential as a human being now and being rich and being happy. That's what the modern mind needs. No! The church throughout history, including this modern church, still needs the gospel. You still need the cross today. You don't ever graduate out of this. You need constant reminders of what Christ has done. Your need of the cross never ends. You must remember Him until He comes. Here's one quote from one pastor. He said, "Here we are taught our interim employment, what is to occupy us until Jesus comes. Beloved brethren, until Jesus comes, we have nothing left but to think of Him. Till Jesus comes, the main thing we have to do is to think of Him and set Him forth a crucified Savior. There is no food for the church but Jesus. There is no testimony to the world but Jesus crucified. The preacher is to go on preaching a dying Savior, and the saint is to go on trusting that dying Savior, feeding on Him, and letting his soul be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. There is nothing left to occupy our thoughts or to be the subject of our joy as our dear dying Lord. Oh, let us feed on Him. Each one, personally, as a believer, let him feed on his Savior. If he has come once, come again. Keep on coming till Christ Himself shall appear." Remembering Christ is like your lifeblood. It's the feast that keeps you having strength to keep on loving, to keep on worshiping, to keep on living, to keep on serving. If you forget the cross, you shrivel. You die. Plain and simple. You become spiritually weak. And so it should be your constant prayer and song. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me near that precious fountain, that healing stream. Until He comes, until I find rest beyond the river, keep me near the cross. How necessary is it for us to remember the cross? Well, you don't have to look far in your Bible to see how necessary this is. Hebrews 12, for example, says that if you don't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will grow weary and you will lose heart. You will not have endurance for the race that's set before you if you don't keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Philippians 2, if you don't keep your eyes on the cross, you become selfish and you start looking out for your interests more than others. In 1 Peter 2, if you forget the cross, then you're not going to endure suffering and trial very well. You will have no power to submit to the authorities in your life. You'll have no strength to live a righteous life and endure unjust suffering. In Romans 8, if you forget Christ, then you're going to have no refuge to run to when you sin, and you're going to be just slain with guilt. You'll succumb to the temptations of Satan, thinking that you're still under the condemnation of God's wrath, thinking that you have no remedy for your sin if you forget the cross. And do you see how important this is for you to always and constantly remember Christ crucified? Here is the balm for the guilty, wounded soul. Here you could find strength to endure suffering. Here you could find the power and the love to put others first, to be like we talked about this week, the godly father, the godly mother, the godly husband and wife. It's all found in the cross. We should not wonder why God has commanded us to keep the Lord's Supper regularly. This isn't a random thing that God has put into our lives. Just a random ceremony that has no significance. No, this is for your good. You need this. Repeatedly, often, constantly, until He comes again. You need this. I don't know if there's ever been a healthy Christian who has stayed away from the Lord's Supper, who has forgotten the cross. And maybe someone might say, well, and we've had, you know, people will do this. I've heard people say before, man, this is the first time I've taken communion in years. And I'm doing fine. Well, maybe that's your problem. You could be so full of pride that you think you don't need to listen to Jesus' counsel here. You don't think you need constant reminders of his incarnation and suffering. You think you could just get along fine without all this communion stuff. It must be pride if you think you know better than Jesus. If you think you know better than him, that you don't need to remember your Savior. Jesus commands us to remember him, and so do it. Do it. Make every effort to do it, and put the excuses to death. Your soul needs that constant nourishment. And so rejoice as you think about Christ coming again. Remember him, knowing that he's coming again. Thirdly, these words should encourage you to radiate the cross with urgency as you remember that he is coming again. As he says there again in verse 26, you go on proclaiming his death until the Lord comes. Notice what also goes on until he comes again. It's not just the remembering that goes on. It's the proclaiming that must go on. You must continue to proclaim Christ and his death until he returns. And we should do this with a sense of urgency. Don't these words imply that there is coming a time when the proclamation will stop? The proclamation will stop one day. There's only a short time you have to proclaim his death. I mean, one day you're going to be in a grave, awaiting his resurrection. But then Christ is coming again, also one day, to judge the living and the dead. The time to believe in Jesus is coming to a close. The time to store up heavenly rewards is coming to an end. The time to serve his people and to tell others about his grace is coming to an end. And so don't waste another moment. Devote yourself to proclaiming Christ in this world. Notice this wasn't an ordinance that was meant to just benefit you personally. As you participate in the Lord's Supper, there's a proclamation happening. What's the point of preaching, the point of proclamation, if there's no one around to hear it? Does God want his ambassadors to preach to a wall? Are you just proclaiming his death to your pillow? Or in your closet? Are you going to take and hide in your house and proclaim Christ's death to your shirt and your pants? No, proclamation is meant to be heard. And the urgency of this proclamation gets greater and greater as Christ's return comes closer and closer. You know, I don't know if there's a... It's coming up in a few weeks, actually. We have something in America called Black Friday. Do you guys do that here? Black Friday? It's basically the biggest shopping day of the year. It's when people prepare themselves for Christmas. Because on Christmas time, we give a bunch of presents to each other. And so the day after Thanksgiving, they call it Black Friday. And so on Black Friday, this is when all the stores will have all these amazing sales. I mean, seriously, you can get like 50-inch TVs for like $100. But then they'll only have like two or three of them in the store. And so what do you have to do? To get one of these, you have to be first in line. And so if there's really a deal or an amazing, you know, you could get iPhones, iPads, all those kinds of things, as long as you're first in line. And there's people who take this very seriously. They will camp out the entire week so that they could be first in line. It's pretty crazy. I mean, Black Friday is an incredible phenomenon. mean, there's people who you could see videos online where they'll be fighting each other for these TVs, literally, like fighting. And they'll be pushing people out of the way, putting stuff into their carts and so forth. It's a crazy day. But anyways, my point here is that when there's a deal that you need to take advantage of, that you gotta have this deal, people will spend the night for many days just to get to that deal. People in this world, they'll rush to take advantage of much lesser deals just to get a phone or a TV. But what about realizing that this age, the present age, is coming to an end? A deal isn't about to expire. Your whole world is about to expire. Forget about these stores and computers and stuff like that. The whole world is going out of business. The stakes are greater than you simply losing out on some worldly deal. This is your soul at stake. This is men's souls at stake. The time for hearing proclamation is coming to an end. There are friends, there are family members in our lives that are going to pass off into the night under the wrath of God. I still have unsaved family members. Friends in your neighborhood, people who go to the same workplace as us, people who live in our neighborhoods, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The stakes are great. The stakes are eternal. Proclaim Christ with urgency. He's coming again. Make every effort to imitate Paul so that you can do all things for the gospel, as Paul did, so that you may win more people to Christ. Follow the counsel in the book of Hebrews that says, encourage one another day after day, while it's still called today. Otherwise, you'll be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take Peter's words to heart, that the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And keep fervent, he says, in your love for one another, knowing that the day is drawing near. Remember what sort of people you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness. The fact that every time you take communion, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. It should have way greater impact in our lives than it really does. The fact that He's coming again should encourage us to be holy people, should encourage us to be a praying people, an evangelizing people. You're not just remembering a past event. You have anticipation that He's coming again. Keep that in mind, brothers and sisters. Take spiritual things seriously. Serve Him while you still have a chance. Proclaim Him while you still have daylight. And I praise God, this church is about 5 years old now. When I go home, I'm going to be praying that some of you men and women, you step up, that you take a greater role in leading in this church, wanting to disciple others. You know, Stephen's not going to be here forever, in the sense that we are all going to die. What's going to happen to this church? He was saying this during our conference this week. What's going to happen to this church when he has to go to heaven? Who's going to be around to continue this work? Are you stepping up? Are you raising up people? Are you devoting yourself to raising up more people to continue this work, ministering to the children, preaching the gospel to the lost? Are you taking this seriously? Jesus Christ is coming again. Does anything else matter when you have that in the forefront of your mind? Christ is coming again to judge me for everything I've done. Can we go on just living a worldly lifestyle when we know this world is coming to an end? Can you do more for Christ? can you do more for this beloved Savior who shed His blood for you, and His body was broken for you? And we're celebrating that. We're holding elements in our hands this morning to remember that. And He's coming again. Can you do more for Him? Ought you to do more for Him? So how will Christ find you when He comes again? Will He find you devoted to His service, devoted to His business? Or will He find you sleeping? So go on proclaiming Christ, radiating the cross, and don't stop until He comes. Four, Roman numeral four. These words should encourage you to remain steadfast in hope as you remember that Jesus Christ is coming again. You know, the words Paul says here are very certain. He doesn't say, you reclaim the Lord's death until He might come again, until it maybe is going to happen sometime in the future. Maybe you're proclaiming the Lord's death. No, Christ is coming again. There's no uncertainty about this. And hence, as you take the Lord's Supper, you can be full of great confidence and assurance. This gathering here this morning, it's not wasted time. Your devotion to His people is not wasted time. When you go to home fellowship group during the week, it's not wasted time. If you participate in these outreaches that you're going to have in the coming months, that is not wasted time. There's coming a day, even though men around you may mock your beliefs and say, what are you doing being a Christian? Your beliefs are going to be vindicated one day. Your faith will be vindicated. People may mock you and say, your Savior is fake. There's many gods in this world. Or whatever men say, there's coming a day when Christ returns and all men will see that your faith was real. That the Savior you believed in is right. He's the only true God. That day is coming. And so be faithful, my brothers and sisters. The many hours you spend serving the Lord, they will be repaid. Christ's coming, it will make sure of that. And so look on to the future with great anticipation. I know there are worldly circumstances that can come into our lives that can make us dread the future. Maybe financial struggles or health issues. You don't know what the doctor is going to say. But Christ's coming gives us hope to even look forward, even past all these worldly trials that we go through. There's coming a day we're going to experience a weight of glory far beyond all comparison, beyond this life. Your Savior's coming guarantees that. Look forward to that day. Look forward to the hope of even better things. God always replaces the old with better things. Do you think you're somehow going to be disappointed when Christ appears again? Do you think somehow you're going to be like the Israelites and you're going to say, you're taking me to heaven, but I'd rather go back to Egypt. I think the earth is a better place. I don't want to go with you, Jesus. I think I'd rather go back to Egypt. Do you think you're going to be actually saying that in that day when your eyes of faith are turned into actual sight? Do you think you're going to be disappointed? Do you think you're going to say, really? That's it, Jesus? That's all you have waiting for me? I expected better. There's no chance of that happening. And that's wonderful to think about, because the worship we enjoy now as Christians is pretty amazing. It's very sweet. I really enjoyed just singing those songs with you this morning. You know, you sometimes feel like it's as if Jesus here is here and we're worshiping Him directly, and the Spirit is filling us and we're getting already sights of His glory even before that day. Foretaste of joys and glories divine. But still, the best is yet to come. As joyful as the Christian life can be now, as wonderful as our worship can be now, there's still better coming, awaiting us. How is that possible? Well, remember, all we're holding this morning are symbols. We're holding a cup of juice as a symbol. We're holding a piece of bread as a symbol. There's one day that we're going to have the real thing. Christ Himself. That's how it could be better. To have Christ is better than holding a piece of bread. To be able to hug Him and adore Him and kiss Him is better than just holding a cup of juice. You're going to have the real thing one day, my brothers and sisters. Here's what one pastor said. If the Lord's suppers and communions with Christ in outward ordinances are so sweet, and we are to go on to something even better when the Lord Himself comes, then what excessive delight it will be. Oh, to catch a glimpse of Him. If the feet of His servants upon the mountains are beautiful, what must His own dear face be when He shall be down in the valleys among us? Oh, if the sound of His gospel be as silver bells, what shall be the utterances of His own dear lips when His word shall be as lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh? Ah me, there is something coming for thee, believer, of which thou knowest but little yet. The ordinance is only like a candle or a little star. When Christ comes, you will not need it, for He is the sun. There will be no more Lord's Suppers when Christ appears, because they will be needless. You can just put out the candle because the sun is going to rise. You put away the emblem because here comes Christ Himself. Oh, what a day that will be when the sun rises, when our beloved Savior appears and we see Him, and we're not as the world is going to say, hide me from the wrath of the Lamb. That's how the world is going to be. Hide me from His wrath. They're going to fear that great day when Jesus returns again. But we, on the other hand, we're going to look up with joy, great anticipation, happiness, saying, come, Lord Jesus, finally You're here. The Savior is here. God is faithful. When He says He will return, He's going to return. And so remain steadfast in hope, serving Him, proclaiming His death with confidence until He comes, knowing that all you're doing in this life is worth it. And lastly, as you think about these words, until He comes, render your life to Christ as you remember that He is coming again. I think there's an implication in these words that the nature of His second coming, it's going to be very different from the nature of His first coming. We proclaim His death until He comes. In other words, He's not coming to die again. There will not be a Lord's Supper 2.0 where you celebrate His second death. In Romans 6, Paul says that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Jesus Himself said, I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He will not allow men to treat Him like He did at His first coming. He is not going to allow it. At His first advent, men came with swords and clubs, mere sticks. And He was able to be arrested, to be put in bondage. The next time He comes, He's going to come with His own sword, sharp sword, so that He may strike down the nations. At His first appearance, men came to mock Him and to cause him pain. They put a crown of thorns on his head. The next time he comes, he's going to come with many diadems on his head, signifying the highest royalty. There's no room for a crown of thorns on that blessed head anymore, because he comes to reign. At his first coming, Jesus was followed by a small band of men. And even them, his closest followers, if you remember, they abandoned him. They were scared. They ran away. But the second time he comes, he's coming with countless armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They're going to be following him on white horses. Men will like to kill him again. Men are going to try to resist him again. Revelation 19 says that the kings of the earth and their armies, they're going to make war with him who sat on the horse and against his army. But Jesus is going to have none of that. He comes not to be mocked, not to die, not to be scourged, but to reign and to judge. Are you ready for that day? Christ is going to bring every deed to account. Are you ready for that? If you're in this room and you don't know Christ, you need to get ready for his return. This is going to happen. And I don't know the day or the time. No one does. But it's going to happen. Whether he comes during your lifestyle or you die and you have to meet him through death, you need to get ready for that day. Do you have a shelter for the storm that's coming? And you might be thinking, okay, I see that there is wrath coming. I see I need a shelter. What is the shelter? Well, the only shelter you can have, the only shelter strong enough to shield you from the storm of God's wrath, is Christ himself. That's the only refuge that's strong enough. The church itself, coming here every week and practicing various things, your works, are not good enough. The only solution is to run to Christ and allow his blood to cover you so he could escort you safely through that storm. And if you really do want to understand the gospel and what it means to believe Christ, then you've come on a good day, because we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, you get a clear gospel message. Remember, we're proclaiming his death as we partake of these elements. The bread itself is a symbol, a reminder that God became man, that he took on flesh. He had to take on flesh because he wanted to represent you before the throne. An elephant can't represent you before God, but a man can. He can represent you before God. And so when you hold that bread, it's a reminder that there's God in heaven who became a man, and he's willing to represent you before the throne of God in a real human body. And he still possesses that body today. So he continues to be able to represent you forever and ever, because he has that body forever. He became like you in all things. He was made in your likeness. He lived for you in order to die for you. And he gave up his body to death. And that's what we remember when we hold that bread. And then we hold a cup of juice, which is a reminder that Christ didn't just come in a body, but he sacrificed himself for you. He shed his blood for you. He died shamefully, violently, painfully. And it was necessary for him to bleed, because your sin calls for life. Your sin calls out for judgment, for death. That is the wages of sin. It's death. A life must be given for your life if you are to live. And it must be a sinless life, a life of infinite value. The infinitely worthy one hence came down out of heaven, took on a body, and shed his blood for you, because by that infinite price that was paid, he could pay for your infinite debt. And so he seals this covenant with you by which your sins will be remembered no more. There's the gospel. It's in those elements we're going to hold this morning. And so put your complete trust in Christ alone. And that's how you attain that forgiveness. It's not by works. It's by trusting in Christ and His blood alone. And then you can join us in this celebration. You can join us as a family member. You could join us in looking forward to Christ's coming rather than fearing that great day, rather than dreading it and wailing and crying and sobbing that the judge is coming. You could say, instead, the judge has become my Savior, and the Savior is coming for me now. Here comes my husband. Here comes my refuge. Here comes my shield, my bulwark, my protection, my portion, my joy. Here he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. How sweet that we get to remember our living Savior today. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder, and that we get to continue enjoying this reminder of what you have done, shedding your blood, becoming a man to redeem us from our sins. We love you, Lord. Help us to worship you now as we take the supper together. In Christ's name, amen.